Amen. Father, God, tonight, God, we are your children. We are in your face, God, in your presence. And God, tonight we pray that you will do what you do best, God. That you will mend our hearts and direct our attention, our affection towards what is important to you. And we pray in Jesus' name, God, that you will speak to us, God. Not just speak to us, God, but do something in our hearts, God, to shape the heart and the compassion of Christ inside of us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, the last 2 weeks was quite a moment for me. I was studying the scriptures in a specific area, and I think it will be clear from tonight what I was studying and what I was thinking about. And it's one of those times where you read the Bible, and have you read in the Bible? Someone once said this, Ray Bevan said this. He said, you will know the truth, it will make you miserable, and then you'll be set free. And that's one of those moments where you read the Bible and it's like, I liked my understanding of the truth better because now I have to change, you know. And it's like one of those moments where you're really confronted. And the last 2.5 weeks was like that for me. It's a little bit difficult for me. But tonight I just want to spend the time on what does the gospel demand of me and of you, specifically the people here. What does the gospel demand of us? And I'm just going to focus on the one aspect tonight, and that's the just love of God. This is what God demands of us. 3 weeks ago, we were looking for 2 weeks on prophecy, and we were practicing it and praying about it, just to flow in the gift of prophecy. And at one of those occasions, we had Marina Maria from MESS, Mold Empower Serve, that works with the homeless people, to empower them in the inner city in Cape Town, in Bellville. And I so enjoyed just spending time with them again. And we do spend a lot of time with them because we, Philip Lee and Suselle, leading up the Church of the Homeless there in Bellville and increasing in the ministry opportunities that we have for them. So we do spend a lot of time with MESS for their social services and occupational therapy service, and also to praying with them and trusting with them to get the shelter ready as quick as we can, so that the homeless can actually have a home, can actually move off the street. I mean, 50 people just like that off the street will be amazing. And it's not just that we get them off the street, because as soon as they have a stable place to live, it means we can really work deliberately with them, because then at night they can sleep at peace, so we can have progressive relationship with them, real relationship. So it's something that we pray and we think about a lot. But maybe I can just, at one of those points, I did mention to you that if we think about prophecy and God speaking through his prophets, doesn't matter whether we start with Moses, one of the first prophets, or if we actually read Job's books, the book of Job or Job's sayings, or if we focus on the Psalms or the wisdom literature, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and if you read through every one of the prophets, the major prophets starting at Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, Ezekiel, every one of them, what is the one line that we find in all of them? It's God's cry for justice. It's God's cry for justice, saying, listen, Israel, render your hearts, not your garments. Don't just do this ritual, religious thing with me. And you'll see a few times, we're going to quote Amos later. He says, take away from me these songs of hymns and the noise that you make when you sing to me at my temple. What I want to see is a flood of justice flowing from you. That's what I want to see. And you'll see that in Zechariah chapter 7, and we're going to read Isaiah 58 now, and this is pretty much the same thing that God says over and over. I want to see your concern for where my concern is. My heart is for God is the God of the fatherless, the widow, the stranger, and the poor among you. And you'll see that quartet constantly in the Bible. God identifies himself as the God of the fatherless, the orphan, the widow, and the stranger among you. And you know, for us, stranger among us, we know that God is not just the God of the Jew, because we're New Testament believers. But for those guys, it was like, you're the God of the Jews, and these other people are second-class citizens. But God says, listen, if you want to know me, if you want to introduce me to your friends, if they want to know who I am, then tell them this about me. I am the God of the outcast. I'm the God of the widow. I'm the God of the fatherless boy in your midst that no one wants to care about. I'm the God of the poor. I'm the God of the oppressed. I'm the God of the stranger, the foreigner walking on the street. That's who I am. That's who I am. So when you see stuff in the New Testament and the Old Testament prophets saying these things, like God says, take away the music. I don't want to listen to your songs. You're just making noise. And it's not that they were singing bad. They were worshiping God with the psalms that David wrote. But God says, can you stop that? Because what I actually want is not songs, but justice. I want to see that you get my heart. Do you get my heart? And it's amazing for me reading the Old Testament prophets. You can just scan through any of them and you'll see that the whole time. What does the gospel demand of us? I want to show you why my heart was broken specifically last week about this time, or maybe a few hours earlier. That's the next slide. Thank you, Vian. So if you're sitting far back at the back and you can't see this, then you'll just see colors, but that's exactly what you should see. This is a picture of Stats SA, one of the Stats SA website. If you type in Stats SA and you write economic or racial distribution, then metropoles, choose any of those things, then we'll bring you to many of these pictures, the previous census. And you'll see, obviously, the pink. It's a pink city, isn't it? Cape Town is the pink city. Those are the white people in Cape Town living in all the nice homes right there. And you'll see right here in the middle, in CBD you do see a bit of a distribution, and then next to Hope Pie. But yeah, in the Cape Flats is where you see yellow blocks representing colored people, and the blue blocks representing African people, black African people, different nationalities. And you know, this is 25 years after apartheid was formally ended, isn't it? It's amazing. 25 years. And nothing has changed yet, has it? I mean, looking at that picture. And can I tell you that obviously all of us have a brain, so you know that they're not staying in different places because they don't want to stay with one another. Because honestly, everyone wants to stay in the neighborhood that I stay in. I don't mean that funny. I just mean that everyone would rather want to stay there than staying in the Cape Flats and Khayelitsha. So, you know, this is not such a big picture of racial segregation as it is economic segregation. You get that? So this is a picture, and obviously you can take any one of the other metropoles and you'll find the same thing, but since we're living in Cape Town, I thought we'd get that, you know. Anyway, I was going to tell you a joke, but I'm not going to do that now. But it's not all hectic for me. And so I looked at this and I go, God, this is hectic. We all know this. It's not as though, I read a few guys saying this in the last few weeks, saying that the biggest accusation in the West is not that the church in the West, it's not that we don't engage the poor, the evangelical churches, it's not that we don't engage the poor, it's that we just don't know the poor. I mean, because where do you live? In some pink area, yeah, no? Up there, Belhar, Belleville, not Belhar, Belleville, Paro, Durbanville. You know, we live up there. Love lifts you up where you belong. We live up there in the corner. And then maybe you work in the waterfront where it's pink. Or maybe you work in Century City where it's pink. Or maybe you work in you know, maybe you've got the hectic traffic that I have in the morning to get to Tiger Waterfalls or here. You know, it's like this 10-minute traffic thing that you have to do. But the point is probably you're working here where everything is pink. So we never get faced with the reality of abject poverty. Nyameka, I know where she works most of the times, and she gets to the schools where people actually struggle in poverty. So I want to leave and park this map with you here, because this is where we are now. This is where we live, and this is where we work. So I just want you to be aware of that now, because there is an abject poverty still. In January this year, the statistician, the statistician general of the country, anyway, the person responsible for the ultimate statistics in the country, Korvat Numus Dimens, Yasmus, anyway. So, Puli said that still today, 25 years after apartheid, the average white family earns 5 times what the average black family earns. 5 times. This is verskriklik baie. I want to say in Cape Town, I've got a great suspicion it's way more than that. It's way more than that. Because if I look at the property prices right there where we tried to purchase a property for a nanny 2 years ago versus what the properties in this area cost, then it's not 5 times. I'm embarrassed to say how many times more the properties cost. So the prices is there's no comparison. So just be aware of that. And so Jesus walking in our midst, if we would send a prophet like John the Baptist or like Moses or Jeremiah walking in here with camel hair, Isaiah walked around butt naked for a few years, so I hope he doesn't do that when he walks into our church. I was saying this morning, you know, if a prophet walks into Urban being dressed funny, then no one would notice it, but in here they would notice it. So comes in and walks in, he says, this is what God's word for you is. And probably, I think probably God has something to say about this. So the question I want to ask you, what does the gospel demand of me and of you? And know that many of you don't have great financial, some of you, you think you don't have great financial means, and I'm fine with that. So I don't want to, and tonight we don't have any project where you can throw your money into at the moment. Well, Philip and Cecile would say yes at Urban, but I would say we work. No, I want to say that tonight is not an appeal for your money. Tonight is an appeal for your heart. Tonight is an appeal for your heart. I want you to evaluate your heart. We're going to look at Scripture now. And that's what I say. No one can touch my heart like God did, because God really did something deep in my heart. And, you know, it will influence how I will spend my money. When I was thinking, I did a project, and when I was thinking about the project, I was thinking, God, if I look at me and my neighbors, if I look at our church and our neighbors, you know, we're Christians, and many of them are atheists or something else, but most of them are atheists or secular people in the area, many, many believing people. But how do I relate to my material possessions and my life on earth compared to them? And I want to say it's pretty much the same. You know, you might give a portion of your money to the church, but how you spend it, how you save it is might be exactly the same. And all I want to ask you is, how is that biblical then? Do the atheists have a biblical way of spending your money, or do you have a secular way of spending your money? And not accusationally, just reevaluate how you think about money, just your possessions, your time, your influence when it comes to Christ. So just have that in your mind. But like I'm saying tonight, and I want to say this at front, don't walk out here and start an orphanage. Don't you, and come to the church and say, we should pay for your orphanage. Because I'm like, no, that's not what I want to do tonight. If you want to adopt an orphan like so many other people in our church, then go ahead. Go do it. It's amazing. Do that. But don't now start a project and say the church must pay for your project. I'm talking about you, your time, your affections. Mostly, I'm talking about your relationships. That's actually what I'm talking about. How do you relate to people that are poor? How do you know them? Because mostly I want to say we avoid the yellow and blue areas there. You don't want to drive there because of fear, mostly. It's not as bad as you think in most of those areas, actually. But don't drive to Nyanga necessarily immediately, because it's the point in the country where the most murder rates happen, actually, anyway. So, but for the rest, it's better. There's some nice like 8 edits, anyway. So Isaiah 58. So let this speak to your heart. I didn't remove the underlying bits, which was just for me. Cry aloud, God says through Isaiah. Probably this happened in a day of fasting, and the whole nation was fasting, probably Yom Kippur, because that's one day in the year in which everyone fasted. The whole nation came together and worshipped and fasted, left their jobs, national holiday. We're going to worship and pray to God. God help. Pretty much like we're going to do in the 22nd of November, April, when we all drive up and the whole nation comes together in Bloemfontein. It's one of those days. So imagine everyone has worshipped and they come together and they've traveled from far to meet with God. And then this is God's answer. The prophet stands up and he says, cry aloud, don't hold back. Lift your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgressions. Transgressions means the sins which they do knowingly. And you go like, wow, they just came to God to fast, to pray. Anyway, to the house of Jacob, their sins. They seek me daily. Wow, this is amazing. If God would say to us, you seek me daily, that's amazing. You delight to know my ways. You come to Bible school, you study my word. Amazing. As if, wow, God, as if you were a nation who did righteousness and did not forsake the judgments of their God. They ask me for righteous judgments. Amazing. They delight to draw near to God. Amazing. And then you say, we have fasted and you didn't see us. Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it, God? Behold, in the day of your fast, says God, you seek your own pleasure and you oppress your workers. Get that, you oppress your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day, it's not going to make a difference. Make your voice to be heard on high. Is such a fast that I chose, says God, a day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down your head like a reed and to spread yourself in sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this fast a day that is acceptable to God? God is saying, listen, I don't want this demonstration of humility and falling on the ground thing. Is not this fast that I chose, listen to this, to loose the bonds of wickedness? Can I just pause there? I've so many times heard this being spoken of and prayed for when it comes to deliverance, you know, demonic deliverance. Please know that this is not what this talks about in this sense. You can maybe use it for that, but please know that in this sense, he didn't speak about people being cast free from demons. He was talking about enslavement. Okay, so get that. To loose the bonds of wickedness and to unleash the traps of the yoke. To let the oppressed go free and to break every single yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and to bring the homeless man into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. Amazing, your own flesh. In that context, he's actually referring to the stranger. The foreigner, the sojourner, the man who travels into your town from a different place. For the Jews, that was a big thing. You call this Syrian my brother. You call this Egyptian man my own flesh. Wow, God. Yes, God says, yes, he's your own flesh. He's made in my image. Then your light shall break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go out before you, and the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry, and you will say, here I am. Imagine you crying out to God, and God is saying, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst and the pointing of the finger and the spreading of wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and if you satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light arise in the darkness and your gloom will be as noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong. You shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters don't fail. And your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall rise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be declare the repairer of the breach and the restorer of streets to dwell in. If you turn your back and your foot, if you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own way, or seeking your own pleasure, or talking idly, then you shall take the delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth and feed you on the heritage of Jacob. Beautiful text, really beautiful text. I think reading that, it reads quite simply. I think it's quite easy what the prophet of Isaiah was saying to the nation of Israel in that year. I think it's quite straightforward, 530 somewhere anyway, somewhere in that direction. I think it's quite clear what he says. So I'd like us just to think of the applications thereof. Probably we'll spend a few weeks mulling on and thinking through what God is saying to us in this regard. But I would like us to just fix our attention on the first thing that God is saying here in this passage. And this is important. Please, he's saying, and I'm seeing myself in that text. I'm seeing God says to me, Ross, it's so beautiful that you study my word. It's so beautiful that you come and you worship me with my people. It's so beautiful that you bow down, that you dance. It's so amazing that you really actually ask me about direction for yourself and for the people around you, for your community. It's amazing that you do that, says God. It's really amazing that you do that. And God is saying, but, you know, Ross, is that really what I desire from you? Does worship, does relationship with me mean to read my Bible, to pray, to not sin, and to, you know, to stay out of immorality and to sing in my, is that relationship with me? And this is what I'd like you to see when God says. God says, nah. The point is not to sin. The point is not just to sing God's songs. And please note, he's not mocking that. He's saying, you're doing these things, but God is saying, you're missing my heart here, man. God is saying, it's not possible to have a relationship with me. He's not saying any of those things are wrong, but he says it's not possible to have a relationship with me without having a relationship with the poor, the weak, the oppressed, the stranger in your midst. God is saying it's not possible to have that relationship with me. That's why I would say such a harsh things as in the next slide. in Amos 5, where he says, take away your songs and your hymns of praise, the noise that you make. Rather, what I want to see is a stream of justice and goodness to those who are oppressed. So God is saying, for my people, if you want a relationship with me, then this is important to me. This is really, really important to me. This is what I long for. This is my heart. This is my affection. He's not saying that other things are bad, obviously, but he's saying, you can't have relationship with me and not care about the man that was created in my image next to you who is struggling severely, and you don't care about him. God says, if you want my heart, if you want my love, I think we see this in the New Testament the whole time. I think we do. James chapter 2, verse 1 to 9, he says, listen, so if a poor man walks into the church, we're going to get to that slide next, but if he walks in and you shy away from him, or if you treat him any different from anyone else, God is saying that is a massive sin against the law of love. Why? Because that man is also created in my image. He's also created in my image. And this is the essence here. God is saying, and I mentioned this earlier, that his heart is for the poor and the cast out in society. He calls himself as the God who should be known primarily for this, for the cast out in society. The fatherless, the widow, the poor, the stranger among us. And God is saying, this is who I am. That's my core identity. This is who I am. So if you don't care for that, then God says, you have to reevaluate our relationship, because that's important to me. That's really important to me. It's amazing. Just to help you, not some of you falling into guilt now, so just to pause and to say, this is not a guilt thing. The issue is love and affection. God says, what I want is loving care and affection. He's saying, how can you have no two cloaks when your brother have none? And he asks for you, James chapter, 1 John 3, 17, 18, I think, 18, 19. He says, if your brother has a cloak, if your brother asks something for you and you don't give it to him, and you shut up your heart to him, how does the love of God actually live inside of you? How is it possible that the love of God lives inside of you? And that's what he's talking about. But he's also not saying that Matthew 25, some of us, Dolph read it this morning. He didn't know what I was preaching about, but Dolph read it this morning. Matthew chapter 25, well-known bit. Jesus said, in the last day, the king will stand up and he will return. And they have those on the left and those on the right. On the left, let's just ignore the left. On the right hand, he says the exact opposite. He says to those on the right, listen, so come into the kingdom of the glory of God. And they ask why. And he says, no, come into the kingdom of the glory of God, because I was hungry and you gave me bread. And I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. And I was sick and you visit me in the hospital. And I was in imprisonment and you came to visit me. And then they said to him, but Lord, we don't remember meeting you in any of those places. And then Jesus says, as much as I've listened to this, as much as you've done it to one of the least of these, you did it to me. So do you get God's heart there? It's like, if you do goodness from a sincere heart to one of the least of these, Jesus said, wow, my heart and affection is for you, because you care for the person who I care about. Do you know why I think God so strongly identifies with the poor and the weak in society, which is constantly in contrast to the rest of the world? I mean, in the ancient days especially, it would be the gods of the kings that are venerated and the gods of the priests in the temple that are venerated. God says, no, 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 I'm not for the strong in society. I don't identify myself primarily with them. I'm the one God in all of history that identify myself with the lowest of the low and the weakest of the weak, the kid on the knee. Jesus said, no, no, no. If you want to enter the kingdom of God, then identify, love and care, and identify with these little children, these like poor, vulnerable ones. You know why I think God identifies so strongly with the poor, the widow, the fatherless? Because those are the people in our society that represent the sin in humanity, the effects and the suffering of the sin of humanity the most. Do you get that? The orphan that is kicked out in those days, out of society, because no one cares for you, so I'm not going to feed another hungry kid, get out of my house, type of thing. And then Jesus is saying, no, no, this is the one person that is suffering from the lovelessness and the carelessness in society. we should care for this one. Or the widow who didn't have power to work because she was looking after her kids and didn't have any right in the patriarchal male society, that she, chauvinistic male society that she lived in. So she mostly died of starvation. It's amazing. The first thing that the early church, what was the first thing that the early church did? The first appointments that they made. Can we please get people to care for the widows that no one cares about in the city? That's God's heart. It's amazing. And the widow's suffering represent this, the sickness and sin in society, and the carelessness and lovelessness for the stranger represents racial and ethnic hatred in society. So says God says, listen, that's why I love them so much, because that's the reason why I came to earth, to save those people, to save humanity, but that is a picture. So I think that's what God really desires. The next slide. Oh, ons spring bietjie nog op. Dankie, Vian. Ek sal vinniger gaan. Julle, I think many of you have seen that picture. I've used it once or twice in a blog before as well. But that picture is such a picture of our society, I think. We've got the upper mobile people doing their selfie. Oh, I look so beautiful. Look at our fashion. We're in a tour here with a bus. And don't even notice while we're having our picture taken from our vanity, because we're so fashionable and so amazing, we don't even notice that's our society. The poor man stuck in the gut who can't even sit up straight right next to us. And I think that's beautiful. What is just love? If we say that what God wants from us is just love, what is just love? What is justice? And there are three things that actually picture what justice is. The first thing is equal treatment. And I think we're comfortable with that. We're comfortable with that. That God says, I desire equality, that you treat others as your own flesh, the same way you treat it. God says, I mean, God is angry in this, Isaiah 58, because he says, you guys come to the Sabbath and you think you're religious because you're keeping my Sabbath, but didn't I say that no one should work on a Sabbath? But why should your workers work on a Sabbath? Why should your slaves work on a Sabbath? It's wrong. And God says, while you inside here worshiping me, la-di-da, your people are being enslaved under the yoke of wickedness and unfair wages. I don't want your fake worship. I want justice. So go back home and go and tell those people they shouldn't work and take a break, because they are also dignified. They're not slaves. They're people. So God is saying that to the people. But God says, because everyone is created in the imago Dei, it's a bit spelled wrong, but the image of God, therefore everyone should be treated equally. Everyone should be treated equally. There should be no distinction. That's what James 1 says. There should be no distinction between rich and poor. The early church, the reason why the early church was hated and persecuted by the Romans, and the reason why in India the church is not popular, because it messes with the caste system. Because there are people that are born in their culture that is like of the highest Brahman culture, Brahman's caste, and then we've got the untouchables at the bottom, some people even below that. But you know, you've got your castes of humanity, and you should fit in here. But in the church, in the early days, men sit next to women, and they go like, what are the women doing in a social education meeting? They should be at home making babies. They shouldn't be here. You know, if you ladies working today, can you just go back home tonight and say, God, we thank you for what the church has done over the years, that we can actually have a job. And also, in every culture in the world, we always think it's South Africa that struggles with racial issue. Racism is pride and fear in the human heart. It's like we're born with this sin. This is no one teaches you that. You're just born in the sin. But that's what God says. There's no distinction. Everyone is created equal. And the issue here, you'll see I put a Luke chapter 10 in there. The issue with the equal treatment is, that's what Jesus said, you should love your neighbor as yourself. It's a summary of the whole law. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. And that means do to your neighbor what you would like your neighbor done to you. That's sort of another way in which James puts it. But that's just a summary of the law. That is equal treating. Justice means... And guys, I want you, many of you are still young and you don't have people working for you in your house, but I really want you to seriously reevaluate the way in which you instinctively or have been brought up to treat people working for you. I'm not saying being nice to them, smile with them. I'm saying, can they live with their wages? Can they live with their wages? That is justice. I know in South Africa we have what we refer to as a minimum wage. I just want to ask you, can we live with that wage? I'm not saying what does the law say. I'm saying, what are you? And obviously, our country does a lot of justice. I just want to say our legal system does a lot of justice for us. They really do in terms of housing and stuff. But I want to ask you, that's why the Bible says, consider whether you drive past a poor man at night in those days coming into your city and he doesn't have anyone to stay. I mean, the New Testament, there are two letters written that has to deal solely, John, with hospitality, hosting people in your house. Just invite them into your house. And it's difficult. It's a difficult question. You're welcome to ask me, Ross, what do I do with a man who is a heroin addict and therefore a manipulator and a thief? I mean, he's crazy. Should I let him into my house? I'm like, no, probably not. But should we let him sleep on the street? No. So what will we do? What is justice here? How do we? And that's the difficult question that I want you to, but I just tonight, just in your heart, what do we do with the situation? Jesus saying, you should love your neighbor as yourself, and the man asked him. And then the man asked Jesus, saying, okay, so who's my neighbor? And you know the story. He tells it the Samaritan. He's saying, who's your neighbor? Well, the guy next to you that you are aware of that needs your love. Treat him with dignity. Treat him with honor. Do with him what you would love someone do with you. That's what the Bible demands. And again, tonight I'm going to say this. I'm not saying what should the church program be that we should do. Jesus saying, you love your neighbor. Because, I mean, I've just been in church long enough in the last, working for church now for one buyer, 15 years. And it's so easy for us to think, oh, the church should have a program, or the NGO should have a program, or the state should have a program. And Jesus saying, no, I'm not going to ask that from them. I'm going to ask you that you love your neighbor. I'm not going to ask that you give $50 to the church program. What did you do to your neighbor? How did you show equity to your neighbor? What did you do for your neighbor? And it should be born from compassion. Jesus said, Paul writes 1 Corinthians 13, he says, I don't care that you give everything you have for the poor. Was the motive love? If the motive is love, we applaud you. If the motive is love, Jesus goes like, what's the point, you know? What's the point? So, first point in justice, straight throughout Scripture, is to treat everyone with equality because they are created in God's image. Doesn't matter what their racial or their economic or social agenda class is. So the next one is, what is just love? If God wants just love from me, what is just love? Then, because we treat everyone the same, because we treat everyone the same, the Bible says that, and this is what he says here as well, we should pay special attention because some people are not equal to others. That's why the Bible always says, well, if everyone should have equal opportunity, I'm just going to pause. Equal opportunity means that they must have a means of making a living. That's why earlier this year I preached about the Sabbath year, the year of Jubilee, which means that everyone must have equal opportunity. In those days, God legislated that the property, the land, should remain the families, even if they lose it because of poverty or bad farming principles or because of a disaster. It doesn't matter. 7 years later, they must regain access to the property to make their own living so that everyone has equal opportunity to make a living, you know. And South Africa, you know, 46% of Cape Town needs some form of subsidy. 46% of Cape Town needs some form of subsidy. I'm thinking that's crazy. What's it? 23.8% of Cape Town is unemployed. That's verskriklik baie. A quarter of the city is unemployed. So, not what should the government do. Yes, they are doing stuff. What should the companies do? I'm just going to ask you, what can you do? What can you do, just in your small capacity? How can we trust God for something? But because everyone must have equal opportunity, we should recognize that some people actually need help to have an equal opportunity. Some are born, you know, the orphan, the widow has her backlog, the stranger has their backlog, people with disabilities have their backlog. So that means there should be special effort and special attention, opportunity, biblically speaking, given to them. And that's what the Bible speaks about. First of all, charity. Make sure that everyone has food and clothing. But I think we've lived long enough. Ek dink hier raak nou 'n lesing, so ek gaan ophou. But I think we've lived long enough to see that handouts doesn't alleviate poverty permanently. I think, so you hear, I'm not saying that tonight. Charity is necessary to give someone a meal, to give someone clothing. But how many times do you do that the situation stays the same? So the Bible also clearly says in Proverbs, I think you know it well, Proverbs 31, 8 and 9, it says, speak up, cry out for those who cannot speak for themselves. Give a voice to those who can't. And that's why I'm so glad. I mean, praise God for all the media attention, the movies, the films, the whatever articles in the newspapers and special police squads given to people, women and children being trafficked, sex trafficking. It's a justice issue. It's a big justice issue. It's a massive justice issue. The same for the abortion principle. Cry out for those who can't cry out for themselves. Speak up, make a voice. But then we also know that just crying out is the one side, but there's another forcible military side, which means save them if they are being enslaved in some format. It means engage in there. If a husband beats up his kids, if a man beats up his kids at home, it's fine if you cry out about that, about violence to kids. But if you know about your neighbor next door beating up the kids, then you're going to save your kids. You're going to go in there and actually do something. That means liberation. So the Bible always cries out about this, and you can read some of the texts there. But just love actually demands jumping in there and helping the weak. And then there's a third thing, and I did mention this earlier this year. I think I referred to it twice now. That the Bible says in the early church, there was none poor among them. I love that. There was no permanent loss of poverty in the early church in those early days because they had all things in common, and whenever someone had a need, someone would sell something and give so that their brothers can have something. But it's something you see straight throughout the text. In fact, it's legislated in Israel, eh? In ancient Israel. If your neighbor's farm, the Sabbath principle, Sabbath year, if your neighbor's farm, I'm just going to recap it, but if your neighbor's fell in debt because of, I don't know, didn't rain, bad crop, pests, Philistines, someone, you know, came to do, if they didn't have a harvest for 1 or 2 years, they would be in debt because, I mean, small-scale farming, what can you do to sustain yourself for a long time? So you'd fall into debt, and your neighbor had to help you because the Bible says your neighbor had to help you. So the neighbor helps you. He says, okay, come and work for me. We'll feed you for the year or two. And then after 7 years, the Bible says, you make sure that your neighbor gets his farm back. Not just give him, not just write off his debt, but get his farm back for him and give him seed or cattle to sustain him for the whole year so that he can, I mean, that's radical generosity. And that's not just the one place in the Bible. I mean, the Samaritan, the story of the Good Samaritan, what Jesus told. What radical generosity. You drive past a man, you didn't cause him, you don't even know the guy. In fact, he's a Samaritan. I mean, he's one of those Samaritan sect guys. You know, he's like, I don't want to mention church, but he's like a sect guy. And you see he's got a need because he's creating God's image. You're picking up, you heal him, bind him up, take him to the nearest hospital, booking in there. And the Bible says, leave your credit card. So, you know, give money, and then he says, if it's anything more when I come by, I'll fill his bill. And the guy's like, do you know this guy? He says, no, I don't know this guy. Sorry, nurse, I have no idea. He couldn't tell me his name. I don't know. But just tell me, I'm going to come by and see if it is okay. Why are you doing this? Because God's justice demands this of me. Crazy generosity. Crazy generosity. This is what the Bible demands of me, and this is what I'm going to trust God to do then. It's amazing in that text, in Deuteronomy chapter 15, God says, and don't sin against me by closing your hand or your heart to your neighbor. Hectic. So generosity is a normal expression of God's love, of justice. Just love. And so it's something that I really trust in God for us to grow in. And again, I'm going to say this 50 times. I'm not asking you for some church program. I'm not asking you to support something that we're going to do or do. I'm just talking where no one knows what's happening. It's you and Jesus. And I want you to grow in this. I want us to grow in this. I want to grow in this. I'm praying about this. So just love demands intervention and jump in there where God loves us. Just again, I'm showing that picture that in the early church, there was no poor among us. Can poverty be eradicated in Cape Town? Can Cape Town look like heaven? I'm going to say, yes, Cape Town can look like heaven. When we ought to pray, God, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. What we're praying for is, God, here in Cape Town, where I live, may your justice rain down. May righteousness live. God, come, let where we live resemble your kingdom. And this is the mission of God. This is what we're invited into. And this is what God is inviting you to. And this is what I love. In the early church, they got this right. And somehow they got this right. You know, there was no poor among them. There was no one found poor among them. There's no needy person found in this, how many thousand believers? There were like that before, but whenever there was a need, the Bible says, the guys just generously sold what they had, and they brought it to the apostles in those days to distribute, because they knew about whoever was necessary. But the point is, they shared all their goods for the sake of that. In South Africa, I'm really worried for this. Let me just put it out straight, because we live in a country that is, you know, where charity becomes dependence. You know, this is a social society that we live in. So I'm very cautious for this because of the reason. We cultivate dependency by handouts. But I'm trusting God that somehow, through our generosity of our time and our efforts and also sharing what we have, that God would eradicate poverty in Cape Town. And I know that God can do it. He said that we'll do greater things than he did. I know that we can do this. God's going to do this. So I'd like us to pray. First pray and then just have a short discussion. I'd like us just to pray Jesus' prayer, Matthew chapter 10. Vian? Matthew chapter 10, well-known text. Just like it to in your own words, but pray it in many ways, whichever way you want to, but pray it in your own words. Say, God, I pray that your kingdom come, God. Yeah, where I live in Cape Town. On that picture. I'm going to ask you, Vian, maybe they saw the text. So maybe maybe put that picture of Cape Town up again. And saying, God, yeah, where we live in this pink city. God, I pray that your kingdom will come among us. I pray that you'll do something. Move something, God. Let your kingdom come. Yeah, where we live. Let your will be done, God, like it is in heaven. Like it is in heaven, God, where no one is treated unjustly. Do it here among us. Do it here among us. It's amazing if we think about Jesus' model for mission. He left heaven as the king in his glory, in his fullness, where there's no lack, where there's just, he was, everything's in order. He said, Father, I'm leaving all this. I'm stepping down. I'm going to step into Kolkata. You know, I'm going to move into Kolkata. And I walk here among them. Philippians chapter 2. He didn't consider equality with God as something to be grasped, but he took on the form of a bondservant and became poor. He was born in a feed trough in a stable. You know, not a nice stable, a stable in those days. That's how he was born. That's how he came into this world. And his parents dedicated him in Luke chapter 2 to in circumcision and dedicated him to God and to God's covenant like all God's people. Could only pay two pigeons. It was the least and cheapest sacrifice required of the poorest of the poor. So that's what his parents could afford. They were really poor. So they paid what they could. Probably got the two pigeons from someone. It was mostly in those days, you know, if you didn't have anything, you have to dedicate your child a sacrifice to God. And they did that. He lived poor his whole life. He didn't own anything. He says the foxes have birds and the beasts have, you know, a place to stay, but the Son of Man has no way to lay his head. Literally had nothing. He walked. The only thing he had was the coat that he had. You know, like Joseph's coat? Coat that he got from his dad. The only thing that he had. So on the cross, they took that from him and they didn't want to tear that, so they cast the lots. That's the only possession that he had, was the coat. He stole that from him the day he crucified him. It's amazing. He suffered injustice, not just in poverty, but he suffered injustice. He suffered from an unjust system. He was oppressed by the Romans, and his own people made a false accusation to get him killed and crucified. So he suffered injustice in every way. So when we talk about injustice in our country, I want to say that Jesus literally didn't just have something to say, but he literally says, listen, I identify with the poor and with those treated unjustly, with those treated unfairly and those oppressed, those beaten. I identify with those. Literally, those are the guys that I feel with, that I walk with. The Bible says the word became flesh and it dwelt among us, among those who were unjustly oppressed. So God's heart is really for the unjust people, for those who are treated unjustly. So I want to invite you to pray this prayer, but I want to pray it in your own heart and also for your community. And we're going to trust God that God, in some way, may we partake of your mission to the poor, the widow, the fatherless, the orphan, you know. Help us, God. I'm going to engage in that. So just with a person, maybe make small groups of three or four. You're welcome to maybe share one or two thoughts, just what you want to pray for. What's the most unjust system thing in our city that bugs you? And just pray with the guys around you. Just pray for the thing that's really on your heart. Amen. Cool. I mean, some of you are finishing up praying. Some of you are still praying. You're welcome to continue now as soon as I'm done talking, to continue in prayer in your groups. But two or three maybe follow-ups. If you're here today and you know that God has called you to do ministry among the poor, you just know it. Your heart is pounding and you don't know what to do, then I want to say don't jump to simply do anything. But then we'd love to pray with you tonight. If you're here and you really don't, we'd like to lay our hands on you and just pray with you. And Amirka, myself, Philip, Susel, Ilana, some of us would just like to pray with you. And just say, God, they recognize the desire, and this is just you saying, God, this is me. I know that you're calling me to do this. You know, Mother Teresa in Kolkata, this is me. This is what I'm called to do. Then you come forward, and you will lay hands on you and just pray with you and just start a relationship to see how we can steer you towards that. Secondly, Philip and the team are praying every Tuesday morning at Urban, the church for the homeless that we started. So they're there every single Tuesday morning. They can only be there at 9 because then the homeless guys can only be there at 9. So if it's possible for you to be there at 9, then be there at 9. Otherwise, you're welcome there on Sunday mornings or on the Thursday nights just to spend time and to maybe make a homeless friend and just share dignity and love with someone who doesn't sleep in a house, but you can see Christ inside of him and you're just like a relationship with a guy, you know. Okay, great. You must leave your wallets at home, because you may not do handouts on a Sunday or there, okay? We build relationship and we steer stewardship, okay? All right, just want to say that beforehand. Okay, and then the third one, some of you weren't here this morning for the Encounter for Liberty seminars, introduction and handout, paper handouts. Please, immediately after the service, please meet me there in 3 minutes from now. Meet me there and I can do the prep session. You need to have a prep session before we start with Liberty. We need to have it. So if you weren't here this morning and you want to do Liberty and Wednesday and Saturday, then you need to be there now. Okay, great. So, but let's close. And if anyone needs prayer, you feel that God is talking to you, come forward now, respond to it, and we'll pray with you. Amen. Have coffee at the back.